the dead standing before God. Does the Bible talk about zombies? Find out on this episode of Inverse. Hi everyone, my name is Justin Kim and you're watching Inverse. And in this Inverse studio, we have Sebastian and Jonathan and Siku. Hey guys.
Hi.
Aloha.
I want to say hi to you guys out there as well. We are studying the topic of the state of the dead. What happens to you when you die? And as we do in every episode of Inverse, we study the Bible. Our topical arc is called Beyond Death. And we want to encourage you to go to InverseBible.org and download the Bible study guide, or you can actually download the app called Sabbath School from the company Adventech, and you can download the app and study the Inverse Bible study guide with us. Hey guys.
Hi.
We're going to go to Revelation, and last episode it was a similar text, but we're going to talk one part really specific there. But we've been talking about a lot of problematic texts in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep.
That sounds bad. Yeah. I mean, it's not that they're Bible verses that are problematic,
right.
But we have covered what happens to you when you die. And then there's some verses that seemingly don't fit that. And we're going to see how it all works together as a whole. That's
right.
A better way of saying it. So let me just ask you off the cuff and Siku, and just go down. What are some things that you remember from this? We're in week 9. Mm-hmm. Some things that you remember from this quarter.
Like something that struck me, I guess, on the whole, is this topic has to do with our understanding of who God is.
Mm.
And so that's the importance of having a right understanding of what happens after you die, because it reflects on the character of God.
Yeah, mm. Yeah. Some people they want to know what happens when you die out of curiosity's sake, but there is a clearer, larger, zoomed out picture mm-hmm. on the character of God. Awesome.
Yeah. You know, as much as I like the theology and going to the Greek and the Hebrew, which we did, I think, on episode 1, I like the story about, oh, was it episode 2?
2 and 3.
Yeah. I like the story of Lazarus and just looking at the power of Jesus, that he is the resurrection and the life, and his presence, his word, it can literally infuse a dead body with life again.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And all the implications for my personal life, I really appreciated that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That was a good study. Sebastian?
It's hard to choose. I do favor 2 Corinthians 5, the assurance of the resurrection, and how so many beautiful truths and sources of encouragement are hidden behind a text that has now been convoluted, right, by false understanding. And so people only reference that text just to correct a misunderstanding rather than studying the hope and the encouragement that is in that.
Yeah,
verse.
I got to say that's my favorite episode too. Episode 4, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10. And was it the same people on that episode?
I wasn't on it.
No.
But you were on it.
Yes.
Yeah, no, it was, and then it's like, you're present with the Lord, absent from the body. What does that mean? Like, how? And there's a lot of clarity that was achieved, and I really appreciate that. So we want to encourage you to go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can also watch the back episodes. And maybe there are some passages of Scripture that are a little problematic, and like, hey, how does this work? And how does the Bible portray one view as a whole? Right? What happens to when you die? Mm. So we're going to go to Revelation chapter 20. We did read this last week, but there's this one verse that we need a little bit of clarification on. But before we read Scripture, Siku, can you pray for us?
Yep, let's pray. Loving Father, we ask that you would be our teacher now. We ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who would illumine our minds to be able to understand texts that are sometimes difficult to understand. So we trust ourselves into your care now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sebastian, can we read from chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 11, and then we're going to go to the next chapter, 21, verse 1. So everything in between there.
Got it. Then I saw a great white throne in him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away.
Okay, so there's a lot there, and then we can maybe unpack the passage a little bit more. Share with me a little bit of what we've covered thus far. Maybe someone's watching for the first time. Maybe not the apologetic, problematic passages that we've covered, but really, what does happen to you when you die, right? Mm-hmm. You know, go watch episodes 1-3, but if you don't want to watch, like, just give a little quick synopsis. Siku, mm-hmm. share with us, you know, first-time watcher, and they're this first-time watching Inverse.
And, okay. And I think probably simplest version is from Genesis chapter 2. Mm. When God created, he took dust, this is the physical element, and then he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, mm-hmm. and then those two combined become a living soul. Mm-hmm. You don't have a soul, you are a soul that is alive. Mm-hmm. So you remove one of those elements, then living soul no longer exists. Mm-hmm. So death is just the cessation of the existence of life, mm-hmm. you know, so there's no thinking, there's no feeling, there's no doing when you're dead. It's just, I think one of the episodes we described it as like a silence, mm-hmm. you know, there's just mm-hmm. nothing, which is, you know, kind of scary because we always want to be able to exist. But, yeah, yeah. you know, but that's what death
yeah.
is.
Jesus talks about it as a sleep. Mm-hmm. In Psalms, as the dead know, or is it Ecclesiastes, the dead know not, and also Psalms. I remember, like, my wife, and she knows that she believes in Scripture, she believes in the Bible, and mm-hmm. but she's like, I don't want to be buried because when you're buried, the worms are going to be inside you and they're going to eat you. I'm like, but you
but
won't
dead.
Be feeling anything. Yeah, but I don't want, and I just, and it's like, well, what if we, and then we talk about all the hypotheticals out there. But no, when you are dead, your body does decay, in a sense, it does return back to the dust, as you mentioned.
Right.
And then according to Ecclesiastes, the spirit, the breath of God that was given, the spark of life, does return back to God,
yep.
right?
Yep.
And then at the resurrection, that spark of the life is given back to maybe not the exact body, but God does recreate and give us new bodies at
yeah.
that time.
Yeah.
But the same personality, the same mind, the same character mm-hmm. is still retained in that new soul, if
right.
I can just use your terminology there. All right, so we go in chapter 20, verse 12, is where at the opener I talked about zombies. Of course, the zombies do not exist.
and praise
I just
the Lord.
Use that as a, and if you're watching, hey, you're watching, and it worked. But zombies, yeah, I mean, zombies are dead, but they're living. And here it sounds like maybe for the first time I was reading Revelation verse 12, mm-hmm. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. So are these like dead people and they're all like, you know, droopy and then they got like, you know, skin hanging off them? What's going on here? I'm being very facetious here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes, Jonathan.
Well, we have to understand the context of
yes.
this passage.
Thank you.
Okay, as always with Bible study,
yes.
look at the context.
Yes.
And what we see here in the last chapters of Revelation is, you know, a description of what will happen post the second coming of Jesus.
Okay.
So we are given here a glimpse and an insight into the judgment process. Now, the judgment process, we talked about this on a different episode, began already. We're in heaven. They are looking at those who are claiming to be followers of Christ mm-hmm. and claiming, you know, those who have put their faith in Jesus. And they're looking, hey, are those people genuine in their faith in Jesus? Mm-hmm. And then as the second coming, those people are taken to heaven and resurrected. Those who are alive will also be taken to heaven, those who are saved. But the wicked, those who have not chosen to put their trust in God, what to do with them?
Mm.
And the Bible describes this time of the millennium, a thousand years in chapter 20. And during that time, in this judgment process, there will be a focus on those who are not in heaven at the time,
right.
The dead. And so here we find, you know, we have to understand Revelation uses a lot of symbolic language and so on. So it's not always literal.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it talks about books being opened. Are there literal books in heaven? I don't know. I don't know if they need that, but they have some kind of recording mechanism to record our lives and our decisions. And so this is what we're seeing here, a judgment process that is focusing on those who are not there and making sure that we, you know, that God has been fair in not having them there.
Mm-hmm.
Like, was he fair in the way he dealt with them?
Mm-hmm.
And so on. So this is what we see taking place here in chapter 20.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and just to go on with that, like in verse 12, right, it says, the part we read, the dead, small and great, standing before God, books were opened. Mm-hmm. It says, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, mm-hmm. and the dead were judged according to their works. So the opening of the books and, quote, standing before judgment is this process of your name coming up and the record is being analyzed, mm-hmm. right? So not necessarily, you don't have to necessarily be physically standing there, you know, because they're not judging your physical appearance. Mm-hmm. What they're judging, actually,
not a beauty pen.
Right, yeah.
Got it.
they're judging according to their works by the things which are written in the books. Mm-hmm. So the standing before judgment, from what the verse is saying, is your record coming up, mm-hmm. and an analysis being made. And then because it says in verse 13, after that, it says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Mm. So the dead are still in the sea, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So yeah. It's not like when they're standing before judgment, they came out of to be judged and went back to the dead. No, it's their name comes up to be judged. And then after that process happens, then you have the resurrection of the wicked.
Jonathan,
and
then
sure. It says the sea gave up the dead, and death and Hades delivered up. I think this is just language trying to describe that no one will be left behind. Like everyone will be judged, because when you're lost at sea, your body floats down to the bottom of the ocean. No one knows where you are. This is saying no one will be forgotten. Everyone will have this opportunity, to make his case, so to say, or his case will be looked at, will be judged. Mm-hmm. And so it's just very universal, which the whole point of the judgment is, it's a universal process so that the universe can finally be at peace once it's done.
So
it's just a very all-inclusive terminology. So it's not necessarily literally, suddenly there's bodies float up and so those kind of things.
Mm-hmm.
Until the resurrection.
And so I was just going to now kind of build off of what Siku and Jonathan have been kind of saying from the other perspective. When you go to chapter 20 and you look at verse 4, and it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them.
Yep.
And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Mm-hmm. So those who are reigning with Christ and living with Jesus during the 1,000 years are those to whom judgment is committed to mm-hmm. them. Mm-hmm. So now, going back to Siku's point, your record is coming up before who, right? Before God is what it says, but then the beginning of the chapter tells us the people who were saved and redeemed are also participating in this. Mm-hmm. And during that time, they're living and reigning with Christ, but they're also participating in that judgment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so this also gives us the sense that, well, this judgment is being conducted by the saved, so where are the wicked? Mm-hmm. They're still dead. Well, how do we know that? So that's right. The very next verse, in verse 5, it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished.
That's right.
Sebastian, hold that thought here. We do have to take a break, so we're going to hear the rest of that story when we come back after the break. Welcome back. We're talking about judgment and judgment of the dead. Sebastian, enlighten us more.
So when we look at those who are saved, reigning with Jesus and participating in the judgment, in verse 5, it tells us that, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection.
Mm.
So that means if there's a first, there's a second, right? You don't have the first of one, right? So if there's only one resurrection, you can't have a first. It's the only.
Let's rewind here. And there's some wrinkles here. Let's iron that out. So I agree with everything, but let's just the first resurrection, second resurrection. And you're like some second death. The first coming of Jesus, second coming of Jesus. Can someone give me like a timeline, a chronology of what's going on? Because this wonderful, beautiful chapter is not always chronological, mm-hmm. right? It is.
Right.
It's thematic, yep. but not chronological. And maybe in my poor Western mind with the Asian outside, is just kind of confused here. So help me out here. Mm-hmm. If sorry to interrupt. But just
No, you're good.
Where do you want to start?
Here we are now.
Here we are now.
Yes.
And then eventually,
Jesus will come.
Yes.
And that's called the
second coming.
Why is that the second coming?
Because he came the
first time.
First
time.
Okay. Yeah.
He was born in Bethlehem.
Okay. Got it.
And if I can just chime in on the topic of death, since we're talking about this.
Yes.
So the Bible never mentions first death, but it does mention a second death in our scripture. I think
second death in chapter 20, verse 6. Yes.
And verse.
Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. So this is the second.
So the second death is like the real death. Okay. So like the if you want to say first death or what Jesus calls a sleep, that's the death that everyone experiences unless they're alive at the second coming of Jesus. But the majority of the world has not been alive then. That's the death that you experience, of which there is a resurrection, either a first or second resurrection. First resurrection at the second coming of Jesus is for those who are saved. And then the second resurrection is for those who are receiving, you know, their eternal,
the
second death. And that second death is a death from which there is no return, because it is a final decision has been made. And so in the chronological timeline, we have the second coming of Jesus.
So at the second coming of Jesus, Jesus will come from
the heavens,
and then a resurrection will occur.
Yep. The righteous one will be resurrected and taken to heaven with those who are alive and righteous.
You guys all get that? So this is the second coming of Jesus, but that's called the first resurrection.
Yep. Then there's 1,000 years in heaven during which this judgment process of the wicked is taking place.
Hopefully we're all there and hanging out and we're, you know,
having inverse heaven.
The IRS of the universe. Okay, yes.
And then after the second, after the 1,000 years, I guess you could call it the third coming of Jesus because we're coming back to earth.
Yeah, we do see that in scripture in chapter 21:1, where there's no more sea and there's the holy city is coming down.
And there will be the second resurrection, which is at that point every human being who has ever existed will be alive.
Okay. And so you guys got that one more time? Is you have the second coming of Jesus, first resurrection, third coming of Jesus, second resurrection.
Yeah, that's how that correlates.
Right. Just want to make sure that's all clear in our minds.
Yep. And that is when then the executive judgment takes place. So every case has been heard, everything has been made clear. Now we come to the sentence, which is the second death for those who are lost.
Yeah.
And the second death is just complete elimination, non-existence, because that is what they chose. That's what they wanted. They don't want to be with God. Well, you cannot exist in a universe without God. So God gives them exactly that.
Yeah. Now this may sound like, this is all last day stuff and that's the future and who really knows and that's your guys' interpretation. But no, there are clear present day ramifications because of that framework that we believe.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And we can talk about a little bit. I like to talk about the millennial judgment. Mm-hmm. If we can actually go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Mm-hmm. Chapter 6, a very interesting passage. The Corinthian church was not the greatest church out there. It has all these issues. People are sleeping around, sexual immorality, and that's happening in the church. And that's early on in the church. So, if your church isn't perfect, then, read the Bible, because it's
a lot of imperfect churches.
The Lord Jesus is working with all of us.
Amen.
And here Paul is essentially blasting the church for that kind of activity. Mm-hmm. Corinthians have all these issues. In chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Mm-hmm. Now, very interesting, right? Yep. There is an eschatological implication for present-day spirituality.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, because Paul says we're going to be judging angels and judging in the future, we should be living now, in preparation of that judgment.
Absolutely.
That's profound.
Absolutely profound.
So that even in church, local church stuff, if Jonathan and Siku are fighting over, a parking spot, rather than suing each other or calling the police, we call in Elder Sebastian, who someday will be a judge in the millennial day. Right.
Don't be afraid.
That's fascinating.
It is.
And it lets you know that judgment, the word judgment is kind of cloudy, right? Because most people are not used to saying, I was involved in judgment. But it's really the idea is a decision, right? Deciding between this vindication of one, right? And the recognition of responsibility within the situation and accountability and proper consequence. Mm-hmm. So when you look at the fact that Jesus is essentially through Paul encouraging us, right, through your point, that let me just think of the smallest matter, right? Mm-hmm. Someone says something to me sideways in a conversation. How am I judging? How am I deciding, right, how to react to that? There's an issue between my kids, right, or there's an issue at my workplace as an employer. So in each of these things, God is letting us know that as a Christian, how we make decisions in disputes, right, is a reflection of our connection and embracing of the principles of heaven. And if we're not making good decisions between situations now, we are in danger of not participating ultimately in that in the future.
I just wanted to point out that this concept is misused, though, sometimes, where an issue comes up in the church that has legal ramifications.
Okay, yeah, sure.
And instead of, I appreciated you saying, like, consequences, you know, like, judging rightly, you know, thinking about how to handle the situation.
Yep.
It doesn't mean that if you do it in the church, you're going to get away with, you know, murder, you know, assault. You're going to get away with, you know, harassment, rape, you know, so that this does not absolve, you know, the church
that's right.
From being accountable.
You still render unto Caesar the laws of the land and render unto Caesar, but right.
So I think in this situation, I guess a practical way, if there is an issue, somebody is misbehaving, mistreating others in the church, etc. It should come before the church, but judging right in that situation doesn't mean like we're going to cover it up.
Yeah,
you know,
that's right.
That would be
that would not be a millennial judgment.
No, that would not be what Jesus does. You know,
Jesus does not cover up.
Right.
Well, let me also ask this question, because I know there's people out thinking and we're like, wait, we got to judge each other, and I very much appreciate that caveat. One of Jesus's most famous sayings is, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Mm-hmm. So, what in the world, guys? Are you telling me to judge, or should we follow Jesus, who says, "Don't judge"? How do we navigate through that, if you don't mind me asking?
So when you,
that's something that's popped in my mind.
So when you're thinking about the Matthew 7 of judge not lest ye be judged, Jesus is talking about this idea of setting up yourself as a standard and saying, well, you're not living up to what I think this particular standard is myself. And I'm focusing on your faults and your struggles and issues and saying, oh, you're not living up because I'm able to be patient, but you're not patient. So therefore, you deserve that you're lost, right? Ultimately, your destiny is determined by my assessment. And this is where the millennium judgment is actually in contrast to that. So Jesus is essentially letting them know, like, you need to get the speck out of your own eye so you can see properly, right? Well, he says the beam out of your own eye, which is clouding the speck in your brother. So what looks like a beam in his eye is actually a beam in yours.
Yes.
And so the fault-finding spirit is what Jesus is addressing in Matthew chapter 7 versus the judgment of the saints and deciding matters and conflicts among ourselves. Jesus, here Paul is dealing with conflict resolution. And when there's issues among us, why can't we settle it as a family outside of those legal things that have implications beyond?
Awesome. I want to actually read that verse, and like you said, people don't always read to the end of that section. We live in an age where people are like, I don't want to judge you, don't judge me, and we're like, no judgment.
Right.
You know, you can kill all the people that you want, no judgment. But Jesus has a point here in chapter 7, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. You know, that's the most popular verse that people know, more than John 3:16.
Right.
It's Matthew 7:1. Yeah. Anyway, 7:2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with that measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So the objective there at the end goal is some kind of fellowship, some kind of brotherhood, some kind of sisterhood, where you're helping each other out and taking the specks out, but don't take the speck out when you have a humongous thing in your eye as well.
And it's funny that Jesus uses that contrast, right? It's a speck versus a beam. And the whole idea of engaging in this judgment without reading the books in the millennium. Right. So if I'm just determining based on this one day interaction with Siku and then go to heaven, it's like, well, now you get to actually read the whole record of her life with a complete, true divine objectivity. Then you can judge wisely. And if you don't have enough self-awareness to know, I can't judge correctly because I don't have all the information available, then that's lacking Christian judgment.
That's important because judgment should be reserved then until, like, in terms of judging, you know, are you going to make it into the kingdom or not? We got to reserve that until we have all possible available information. Yeah. And we do not have that. There's no way that
we
I could condemn.
We don't have the right to ever say that you're lost.
Right,
or you're
saved. Like, we cannot condemn somebody to eternal damnation on the side of heaven because we do not know.
And notice that Jude 6
what we do
that.
In, or if, excuse me, but if, just to keep what you're saying, like, we're not in heaven, we're not judging individuals,
right?
God has already judged the destiny of those individuals,
right?
But in a sense, and we said it last week, we're judging what God has done.
Yes.
And we need the 1,000 years for all the full information.
Yeah.
Just want to put a copy.
That clarity.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Sebastian and Jonathan.
I was just going to add the fact that in Jude 6, right, we have the angels, he says, that are fallen are reserved unto judgment, right? So even that is a delay, which Paul referenced in 1 Corinthians 6, you will judge angels. So ultimately, even this evaluation, like you just said, of God's treatment of said person or exclusion of said angels from heaven, the fellowship of the loved ones, or even the saints being excluded. Why are these people excluded? Mm-hmm. They look like Christians the whole time I saw them. Mm-hmm. You're now evaluating the legitimacy of God's judgment, which is only putting reference in the fact that there are certain things that God can see that I cannot. There are certain things that he can perceive that I cannot perceive. Mm-hmm. And my willingness to accept that and have faith is partially why I'm there in the first place. But God also recognizes his own transparency and willingness to share that.
Amen, amen. Jonathan, 1 minute and a clock.
Yeah, I know. I was just going to say I appreciate that God has the judgment process set up for us because it shows us that he's transparent, he's fair, he's love. And that there will be justice. There's so much injustice in this world, and people are crying for justice. God will be judging fairly, and we will see that in the millennium.
Yes.
That gives me hope and encouragement even to make it through the times where I feel unjustly treated and whatever it is. So I just want to point it out that God is good and that he involves us in this process is just really amazing.
Amen, amen, amen. Maybe all this talk about judgment has discouraged in some way. Appropriate biblical perspective on judgment is that we should look forward to judgment, exactly of what Jonathan has said. Maybe you are filled with guilt and filled with negativity and fear. The Bible says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so right now, if you feel inspired by the Holy Spirit, get on your knees and pray and say, Lord, I want to have no condemnation. And that prayer itself is recorded in the books of heaven. That's my prayer for sure. Prayer for my friends, hopefully for you also out there. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week as we continue our talk on Beyond Death. Thank you.